For those of you who are visiting with us, we have been studying the book of James in the morning service, and we stopped studying during the summer months, and we went to the book of Psalms, and now this morning is the first of our return to this book. And one of the most interesting things I have found as I have been preparing and preparing and preparing is how practical, but yet how absolutely essential it is to understand what James is saying. James is saying that salvation is not a passive experience. You've heard people saying it, have you not? I don't wear my religion in my shirt sleeve. Well, friends, if your religion is real, it will be on your shirt sleeves. Not that you will go about asking people to take note of who you are and what you're doing, but there will definitely be effects in your outward behavior because of the inward work. And James is saying if faith is real, faith will be expressed. Jeremiah, in one point of his life, became so discouraged in his Christian life that he decided that he was not going to speak anymore the word of God. And for a period of time, Jeremiah said absolutely nothing about God's love, God's word, God's grace, God's will. And then he proclaimed, "But his word was like a hammer within me. I could not contain it." And we come this morning to this great book of James to see again what God would have us to experience as we live out on earth the work of grace that is being performed in our hearts. Therefore, I ask you to turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and we will be looking at verses 19 through 22. James 1, 19 through 22. It is always good that you bring your Bibles or that you obtain one, because this is where we speak from in this congregation. We do not give man's ideas to life. We give God's view and God's instruction for it. Therefore, this is the word of God. James 1:19. "This you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man," or the wrath of man, as the King James says, "does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls." Thus, the reading of God's word. The title of this morning's message is that the tongue is quicker than the ear. As I thought of that, I thought of what would be an appropriate illustration with which to open the ministry this morning. And although it is humorous, I wanted to talk about the quickness of one of this world's great leaders. And I'm speaking of Sir Winston Churchill, the late Prime Minister of Great Britain and the British Commonwealth. It is said that Churchill knew 80,000 words and their meanings. He could use them without looking in the dictionary. He had a brilliant mind, although he failed math. Can't figure that one out. But one day Churchill was in the company of a lady who despised him. And the lady looked at Sir Winston Churchill, and he was somewhat tipsy at the moment. And the lady looked at Churchill and said, "Mr. Churchill, you are drunk." And he turned immediately to her and said, "Lady, you are ugly. And tomorrow I will be sober." He was quick with words. He was a man able to think on his feet. And sometimes you have heard Christians saying this, "I just speak my mind." Oh, friends, if you look in the scriptures, you are not called upon to simply speak your mind. If your mind is not preoccupied with biblical instruction, you are not called to speak your mind as a Christian. James is speaking to the Christian community. He's speaking to those who have been related to Jesus Christ, through the born-again experience, as the scripture teaches. And so this appeal that we have from James has nothing to do with the world. And perhaps this is one thing I might say in passing. Oftentimes, we get frustrated in our lives because when we look at the world, we want to ask ourselves, why do they behave that way? My friends, they have no other way to behave. When you look at Christians and ask why they behave that way, that's a different story, because they have another way of behaving. And that's what James is saying. James begins with a recommendation. A recommendation. And he gives us not only a recommendation in verse 19, but first of all, he tells us who the recipients are. He tells us to whom he is writing. And first of all, he tells us that the recipients know an exclusive relationship. He calls them my beloved brethren. Beloved, my friends, is the adjective that God uses to speak of his son. When our Lord Jesus Christ was baptized in the River Jordan, the scripture says that the heavens were opened, and a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am pleased. Hear him." It is a term of endearment. It is a term having to do with affection that one has for another. James is talking to brethren, those who come from the same spiritual source, in whom God lives, in whom God moves, in whom God acts out, if you please, his will. He is speaking to that exclusive group. And I say exclusive, my friends, not because they are special from a human point of view. I say exclusive because God's truth is directed only to God's people. Exclusive relationship. Brother, spiritual origin is the same. We are born again, not by the will of man, not by the will of the flesh, but by God. So that every true believer has the same origin as every other believer. Exclusive. But James says there is an inclusiveness about that company as well. He says, my beloved brethren, let every man, every person in the Christian community, every individual, not to the pastors, not to the deacons, not to the elders, but to every person in the Christian community, this recommendation comes. James is inspired by the Holy Spirit to speak to the people of God, to bring them in tune with what the will of God is for them. And so he says, let every man, everyone. So no one can say that this does not apply to me. So we have the recipients. Look, secondly, at the responsibility, and this is the heart of the message. Let every man be slow to speak, be swift to hear, and slow to anger. Let every man put a priority on listening. The emphasis in Christian communication is on listening, hearing. Friends, if you look in the Old and New Testaments, you will see that God always aims his truth at our hearts, never simply at our heads. Again and again in the Old Testament we hear, O Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord. And the idea of hearing is to give attention in order that one might respond, to listen. What does James say? He says we must be swift to hear. Our friends, you and I do not live in a community of people who have the ability or who love to listen. In preparing, I read a little story of a man who said, Lord, I give you 60 minutes to speak to my heart. I'm in a hurry. Or 60 seconds. 60 seconds to speak to my heart. I'm in a hurry. We live in a hurried life, a hurried space. We are in a hurry. No matter what's happening, we are always coming and going. And there, we do not put the emphasis in this generation on listening. The emphasis in this generation is doing. And God puts the emphasis on hearing. The last thing we find in the last book of the Bible, friends, is God saying, let him who has ears to hear, hear. We live in a commercial age. And someone said, because we live in this age of videos, because we live in this age of moving, because we live in this age when all we can think about and do, we have to do in a certain amount of time so we can get to the other, we do not take time to hear. And I want to suggest to you, friends, that one reason we find it hard to communicate with one another is because the chief listening is not taking place. And what is that chief listening? Isaiah 50. Isaiah 50 says that God wakes up. It's prophetically speaking of Jesus Christ. God wakes him up early in the morning and tunes his ear to hear. Imagine, our Lord rose early in the morning. He has an appointment with his Heavenly Father, and the appointment is to sharpen his hearing so that he could hear, so that when people say things to him, he was discerning enough not simply to respond to what is being said, but why it was being said, how it was being said. In John 2:25, it is said that Jesus Christ did not commit himself to them because he knew what was in man. We must be slow. Adlai Stevenson went to Princeton University one time to speak, and he was a former senator who ran for the U.S. Senate at the U.S. presidency at one time. And the great senator got up to speak to the students at Princeton University, and he said to them, I understand that I am here to speak, and you are here to listen, and I hope we finish at the same time. Because, friends, after 15 minutes, we turn off commercial time. TV has affected our ability to concentrate. TV has affected us to the place where even when we read the Word of God, we want to have something moving ahead of us so that our minds can move with it. And God says, I want your mind to be concentrating in one direction so that you can learn to listen, so that I can tune your ear to listen, because the emphasis of the New Testament is on listening. Do you remember the story of the Lord Jesus? In the midst of a crowd of people, a lady came and touched him, and he said, who touched me? And Peter said, Lord, do you see all the people around you, and you're asking who touched you? Let me interpret that for you, friends. Peter was saying, Lord, you're tired. You are beginning, if you please, I say this respectfully, you are beginning to crack. How can you ask who touched you? Look at all the people around you. And I like what Dr. Hendricks says. Jesus Christ was able to tell the difference between a touch and a touch of need. So when he asked who touched me, he said, virtue has gone out of me. When that lady touched him, my friends, that lady touched someone who was prepared to respond to a touch. He had prepared himself. He had gotten up early that morning, and God tuned his ear so that he could listen to the footbeats of a lady who was on her way needing a special touch from God. We are called, my friends, to put the priority on listening. But then James says, we're not only called to put the priority on listening, we're called to watch the procedure for speaking. Let every man be slow to speak, but let every man be quick to listen. If I listen because God tunes my heart to speak, then I speak because God gives grace with that ability. Let's look at it. the procedure, slow to speak. Someone has said that silence is the fence for wisdom. Silence is the fence for wisdom. Silence is a hymn of praise to God. Silence is a spice of speech. I'm smiling because I'm thinking as I'm talking to you of the person who said it is best to keep your mouth and keep your mouth closed and have people wondering if you're a fool than to open it and remove all doubts. The procedure. What is the procedure? The procedure of speaking, my friends, is to speak in such a way. In fact, if you please, turn to Isaiah 50. Let me tell you what I mean by the procedure. Because it is so important. Isaiah 50 and verse 4. The Lord has given me the tongue of a disciple that I may know how to speak a word in season. To come up with the right word at the right time, at the right place, for the right reason, with the right motive. That does not come by chance, friends. That comes by practice. That comes by practice. Let me take you through some other scriptures and come with my thoughts on this. Turn to Proverbs, and what other book can one turn to when one is thinking of speaking? Proverbs 29:11. A fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds his temper back. In other words, he has control of himself. He knows when to speak. Proverbs 16:23. We'll look at that one again later on. Proverbs 16:23. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth. The heart of the wise instructs the mouth. So that the wise person, the person of character, does not speak his mind. He speaks the mind that is being developed in him. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The heart teaches the lips to speak. And this is why Jesus Christ could say in the book of Matthew, that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You see, dear friends, we learn to speak in a godly manner out of our character. Character is developed through obedience to the truth. And the mouth speaks what the character is. So there are three things about words that come from our character that we find from our text. Number one, character words are timely. Isaiah 50 verse 4. They come at the appropriate time. They come at the time when they are needed. They come at the time when the person most desperately needs that word. Character words come when it is timely to do so. So, my friends, a person of character knows the moment to speak. A husband went to a marriage counselor. And I guess it could be vice versa, the reason for my smile. And this is a true story, by the way. And he said, things are so terrible at home. My wife and I get in conflicts. We cannot communicate. We can't talk. We can't share. And the counselor said, the next time that happens, go to the backyard and dig a hole just to vent your anger. And 2 weeks later, you come back and tell me how things are going. I'll go ahead. You already know the answer. He came back 2 weeks and he said to the doctor, you should see the size of that hole. See, friends, we need to know. We need to know not simply what to speak. The genius of the Spirit of God working in our lives is not what to speak. Most of us know that. The genius is how to speak it. When to speak it. say it in a way that when that word comes to that person, it is the word for the hour. It is the word for the moment. They're timely. Character words are not only timely. Character words are thoughtful. Thoughtful. The heart of the wise teaches the mouth. I am going to speak what I have pondered in my heart. Have you ever wondered, my friends, when Jesus Christ went into the temple and chased out the money changers and the money lenders and the gamblers, have you ever thought how many times he went to the temple? Most of us only know the part where he went to the temple and drove them out, but he went in two times. Mark tells us that he went into the temple and he looked around, and he went into the mountain after he looked around, and he spent the night in prayer. He cloistered himself with his heavenly Father. He went into the place where no one could actually get to him, and he could spend his time preparing his soul to act. He knew the time, and he was thoughtful in his words. That is the way, my friends, how we bring healing to situations in families, in churches. We bring healing because our words are thoughtful. We have thought them through. The Spirit of God has worked in us so that our words will be timely. We don't simply speak. We don't simply speak our minds. We speak that which the Spirit of God is developing in us. Slow to speak. We have listened to the situation. We have assessed the situation. We have taken it to God. And God is schooling my soul to speak words that are thoughtful. Character words are timely. Character words are thoughtful. Character words are tasteful. They are tasteful. Let your speech be seasoned with salt, says the Apostle Paul in Colossians 4 and 16. Let your speech be seasoned with salt. Now, friends, you know it as well as I do. I don't know if it's age or anything. Perhaps it is. But I'm getting to the place now where I take very little salt in my food. French fries, the rest of it. Anything. I boil an egg, no salt. Sometimes it's tasteless, no salt. But the converse of that is also true, friends. My wife has a deal of salt at home like this, and if I take all that salt and put it on that food, it will spoil it. You see, salt is good, but my friends, it must be that which provides taste for the occasion. Tasteful words are words that bring encouragement to those who hear it. So you see, once it's timely and once it's thoughtful, it has to be tasteful. It has to say something that will cause the other person to say, I never thought of that before. Thank you for sharing with me in that way. You see, my friends, when people come to us with tasteful words, thoughtful words, timely words, we can take corrections from them. We can take rebuke from them. But put too much salt. And that's another story. That's another story. Let your words be seasoned with salt. And salt has to do, my friends, talking about the tastefulness of words that the grace of God produces from our character. So, the procedure for speaking. Thirdly, we look at the protection from sinning. When we are slow to speak, when we are swift to listen, we protect our souls from sinning. I was struck again, my friends, as I went through this. Do you know what the proverb says? Proverb says, do not keep company with an angry person. An angry person is a lonely person. And you see, our text is saying is this. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. How much does it take to get me angry? How much does it take to get you angry? Now, this is not a prohibition against anger. Because there is a righteous anger, but this is not what this is talking about. This is talking, my friends, about the anger of human spirit out of control. The person who spews the venom just as they come to him or to her. And James says, when we are slow to speak, when we're swift to listen, we will fall from sinning. In the multitudes of words, sin is not lacking, says the Proverbs. To speak and to just blare it out, James says, you are going to sin. A spirit out of control is a spirit in sin. See, James is being very practical, dear friends. There is a place to get angry in the Christian life, to be sure. But anger in the Bible, as far as permission to the Christian is concerned, anger is always directed at what is done, not at who is doing it. Very, very important. Very, very important. We shall see in a minute why this is important. Slow to anger. Think of how many souls, my friends, are in solitude this morning, eating away, destroying itself because of anger. I can think of Esau. Joseph did him in, Jacob did him in good. Jacob connived, twisted, manipulated, and he got what was supposed to have been the lot of Esau. And Esau lived his life in anger with one reason. Can be a dangerous thing. Whenever a person, my friends, is a legalist, he gets angry when people don't do what they want them to do. Legalism is a death of joy in the Lord. And this is what James is trying to avoid. Look at two things he tells us. Number one, the misery of anger. The misery of anger. Just think, if I get angry enough, that person has to change. That situation has to change. And we live hoping that one day anger will get us through this. My friends, it doesn't work. Came across this about anger. And this was said by an individual by the name of Henrik Ibsen. Sounds like a Jewish name, I don't know, but I don't have any other background. He was a terrible, angry man. And 2 days before his daughter got married, he wrote a letter to the fellow who was going to marry his daughter. Listen to this. Anger increases my strength, he said. If there is to be war, then let there be war. I shall not spare the child in the mother's womb, nor any thought nor feeling that may be motivated that action of any man who shall merit the honor of being my victim. Do you know that all my life I have turned my back on my parents or on my family? That's an angry man. 2 days before his daughter got married to this man wrote, I mean, you can see why an expected son-in-law shakes in his boots going to this one. The tragedy of anger, my friends, the tragedy of anger is that when we feed on anger, we are the victims of anger. In the desert, I saw a creature naked and bestial, who, squatting upon the ground, held his heart in his hands and ate of it. I said, is it good, friend? Is it good? It's bitter. It's bitter, he said. But I like it because it's bitter and because it is my own heart. Anger. The misery of anger. The scripture says, don't make friends with an angry person, lest you become like them. So anger, my friends, is to live in a lonely, isolated life. That's the misery of it. And someone says anger or misery likes company. No, it doesn't, because no one wants to be with them. There's nothing attractive about an angry person. Dr. Joseph Parker, who lived in another age, says this, and I love it very much. He said that anger has no virtue at all. No virtue in anger. So there's the misery of it. But there's also a mistake about anger. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. We cannot bring about change from heaven or on earth by being angry. We can't. Anger, my friends, has no virtues. Anger has absolutely nothing that assists God in what He wants to do. Anger has nothing. The only fruit of anger, according to our text, is a wicked kind of life. That's what the text says, not me, the text. There's a mistake about it. I watched the program this week sometime, just about 5 minutes of it, but I was interested in it because this young man, no more than 30, I suppose, was on one of the talk shows, I think, Geraldo, I think, and they had two or three families sitting, and they were talking about religion, and that's what caught my attention, talking about religion, and the pressure of fathers on sons or daughters to behave in a religious way. And this young man was saying he was not reacting as a result of what his father said to him. These are my own convictions. But the thing that caught my attention was the blatant anger of this young man. He was arrested someplace in Texas, and he was being carried to the police car, and they had his hands holding him, and he was screaming at the top of his voice, and he was reacting, and his body language wanted everyone to know how angry he was. And my friends, I'm saying to you that he accomplished nothing. Nothing. Because anger is not a virtue. Anger produces wickedness in a person's life. Look at verse 22 when we come to the end. Therefore, the angry person is called upon to put away filthiness from their lives, or wickedness is a better translation. Every remaining thing of wickedness should be moved from a life of anger and receive with humility the word of God, which is able to protect your soul. What James is saying, my friends, is exactly what Isaiah said in chapter 50. The Lord has awakened me early in the morning to hear what He will speak. We know what God speaks, where He speaks today. He speaks from His word. And when we abide in His word, and when we respond to His word, and when we obey His word, I'm going to tell you what the scripture says. God produces a spirit of humility in us. And the greatest weapon in the hand of God is someone who has captured his own spirit. That's the greatest weapon in the hands of God. Because such a person is no longer confined to what he or she can do. That person has available to him or to her all the resources of heaven. For God resists the proud, but He gives grace to them. Oh, dear friends, James speaks to us, husbands, to wives. Stop being angry. Wives to husbands, stop being angry. Parents to children, stop being angry. Children to parents, stop being angry. God has something far better for you and for me. He has a life of victory, as we shall see as we continue in James. Let's pray. Oh God, Your word has spoken to my heart, not simply this morning, but throughout these days as I have been preparing for this day. And oh God, if there's an angry person in this congregation this morning, help that person to see the dangers, the destructiveness of it. I pray that that person, whoever he or she may be, will respond to the Spirit of God this morning as He speaks to that heart. Help us, Father, if anger is a part of our lives, to ask ourselves, how many friends do we have? Help us with anger in our lives to see that we attract nobody at all. We live to ourselves, by ourselves, and we are miserable in it. Oh, I pray for a mighty work of the Spirit of God to deliver us from an angry spirit this morning. No matter what it is. No matter what it is. And Father, we pray that such a spirit will be replaced with a gentle spirit. a humble spirit, which in the hand of God is a mighty weapon. I pray in Christ's name.